I love Resurrection Sunday. I love the story of the cross. One of the reasons I love Resurrection Sunday is I get to preach on my favorite two stories. I get to choose whether I preach on the cross or I get to preach on the resurrection. Today I'm going to preach primarily on the resurrection. Ephesians, please, chapter 1 and verse 19. The scriptures say, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." What is the exceeding greatness of his power? What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead. The greatness of his power was revealed in the greatness of the resurrection. The greatness of his power was revealed in the greatness of his resurrection. And that's the title of the message this morning, The Greatness of His Resurrection. Before we pray, let's go to Luke chapter 24, please. Luke chapter 24, and I want to read the account of the resurrection of our blessed Savior. Luke 24. I'm going to start in Luke 23, verse 50. "And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment." Chapter 24. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And the words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." Oh, it was worth wondering about, for sure. The greatness of his resurrection. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you for standing in our place. Thank you for taking our sin debt upon yourself. Thank you for dying and shedding your blood to pay for our sins. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did not stay dead, that you came out of the grave the third day. You defeated death, hell, and the devil, all in one great, powerful move. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for the great salvation you now offer us. And Lord Jesus, if there's one here today that does not know Christ, may you convict that one of their need of Jesus today. May they see their need. May they be convicted by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, may they bow their heart and their knee to Jesus and accept him today. Father, I pray that you bless and encourage each one. Please instruct your saints here today. Help us, Lord, to be listening to your Holy Spirit. Father, may you speak to our hearts today. Fill me with your power. Fill this place with your power. Hide me behind the cross, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The greatness of his resurrection. Why was the resurrection so great? Now, before I jump into my pitiful little outline, I want to say that this subject is not able to be covered by any man. What I have here today does not even begin to cover the scope of the greatness of his resurrection. So please don't think that this is it. But this is what the 3 points I want to look at today about the greatness of his resurrection. First of all, the resurrection was so great because it proved beyond a shadow of a doubt his messiahship. His resurrection proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah, the King of Israel. Turn with me, please, to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Jesus himself, while he lived on the earth, during his earthly years, he referred to this. He referred to this fact of how great this proof was. He had appealed during his lifetime. Jesus had appealed to the picture of Jonah as how great a proof death and resurrection of the Messiah was. Now, of course, they didn't understand what he was referring to, but we do today. Matthew 16, verse 1, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. That's interesting that they wanted a sign from heaven when the day before, what had happened? Jesus had fed the 4,000. He had fed the 4,000 out of 7 loaves and a few small fishes. You need another sign from heaven? Wasn't that a big enough sign that Jesus created food out of other food? He created food from food? Wasn't that a big enough sign? But no, that wasn't a big enough sign. The next day, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a bigger sign, if you will, a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas, or Jonah. And he left them and departed. He's referring to how powerful the death and resurrection of the Messiah proves the Messiahship. It proves the Messiahship. Instead of giving in to this silly demand, give us a sign, Jesus only points them to the fact that the man who can do what Jonah did, what Jonah pictured, who can die and come out of the grave, that's the biggest sign you need. That's the biggest sign you need, that whoever can do that is God in the flesh. Whoever can do that is the Messiah, the King of Israel. Can you do that, Pharisees? Certainly not. Ananias and and Caiaphas, both of them, are still in the grave. I believe it's Ananias' fancy, beautiful tomb that they have found and redone. He's still there in the tomb. Those that would not believe all the other signs, the miracles, all these miracles were being performed in front of these Pharisees. At least some of these Pharisees and Sadducees had been there the day before and had partaken of bread created from the Master's hand, fish created out of his hand. I'm sure that they had been seeing the miracles, the healings, the blind being made to see, the deaf being made to hear, the dumb being made to speak. And then the capping moment up to this point in their lives was food created out of food. Not created out of thin air, but he just kept making food out of this food. And he fed a multitude with just a tiny little bit of somebody's meal. And they still wanted a sign. They still wanted a greater proof. We still don't believe you're the Messiah. We still don't believe you're the King of Israel. Give us a bigger one. And Jesus said, okay, I'm not going to do what you want me to do right now, but I will give you a bigger one. The man who can die and be put in a grave and come out of the grave, that's the Messiah. That's the Messiah. He's referring to death and resurrection with the picture of Jonas. What could be greater proof? What could be greater proof of being the Messiah and Savior than coming out of the grave by your own power? By your own power. There is no greater proof. His Messiahship depended on His resurrection. His Christship depended on His resurrection. He is Jesus Christ today because He resurrected. He would not be Christ if He had not resurrected. He would not be the Savior of Israel if He had not resurrected. And because of that truth, Christ's enemies were attempting with all their might, to stifle the report. Christ is risen! Jesus is risen! He's come out of the grave! They were trying with all their might to stifle that report because they knew if He had done that, He was indeed Jesus the Christ. Turn with me to Matthew 28, please. Matthew 28. Matthew 28. And let's just read the account again. Verses 1 through 15. In the end. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and His raiment white as snow. And for fear of Him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Who are these keepers again? These are the temple guards that Pilate authorized to put the Roman seal on the tomb. And the high priest had come to Pilate and said, if this person comes out of the tomb and if his disciples steal the body, The last error will be worse than the first. And so the high priest inadvertently did a huge blessing for the disciples in causing the tomb to be sealed with a Roman seal and then setting a watch. And they set the stage. They inadvertently set the stage for the resurrection, the proof positive resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh, if they had only not done that. For their account, for their side of the story. Oh, if they had only not sealed that tomb, I'm sure the high priest went over this a billion times after this. If I had just let well enough alone, I could easily say, well, they just came and stole His body. If I had just not set that watch, if I had just not gone to Pilate and worried about it anymore, we could spread the lie and we could do away with this report. Oh, but they set the stage for an undeniable resurrection, didn't they? They could not, it was undeniable. They could not do away with this story. His grave had been sealed with a Roman seal. They had set a quaternion of soldiers, at least, to guard that tomb. Four on and 12 off. Four on and 12 off. All night long for 3 days and all day long for 3 days. And at a moment's notice, any one of those four that were on guard would raise the alarm. All 20 of them would jump up, ready armed to fight off anybody that came to that tomb. His 12 untrained disciples stood no chance. Of course, one of them had already killed himself. But his 11 untrained disciples stood no chance of getting by that quaternion of soldiers. If by some miracle they were able to fight their way past, and if by some miracle they were able to kill all 20 of those guards, they still had a seal to break, an iron peg stuck in the wall, blocking the stone from being rolled. They had, and by the way, that there's a trench that the stone sat in, so you couldn't just get on top of the stone and tip it over. It was stuck in place. You either had to break the stone, the trench that blocked the stone, in order to tip it over, Or you had to remove the iron pegs that kept it in place, that kept it in sideways. So they had a massive, it would be a massive project to get that stone moved away, even if those 11 disciples could defeat 20 soldiers. So they set the stage. Verse 3 again, chapter 28. His countenance, the angel, was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye. Go ahead and fear, all these quaternion of soldiers. You go ahead and fear, but the ladies, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus of Nazareth. Ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. Oh no! An angel from heaven came down in front of you, and you were terrified by an actual angel from heaven? All 20 of them. Yeah. Yeah. No, surely there's something else happened. Sure, tell me, you're all lying. Tell me something else. Anything else. Just so long as it's not something from heaven. No, but they stuck to their story. That's the only story they could. It was the only thing that would have caused them to fall down from their posts and be terrified. They wouldn't have been terrified from men. They were trained soldiers. They were ready to die for what they believed in. Verse 12. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. Oh, they tried with all their might to somehow ruin the effect that they had set a watch. That watch had fallen apart before an angel. Not one of his disciples had come to fight them, but an angel had terrified them. And Jesus Christ came out of the tomb under his own power. If he be risen, and he is, then he has proven he is God. The sign of the prophet Jonas. If he is risen as he is, then he has proven he is God. And the high priest, what could the high priest do with that? If he be risen then, oh, those Pharisees and Sadducees, they're not just murderers, but they are now murderers of God. They are now murderers of God. I wonder how they slept for the rest of their lives. Murderers of God. The resurrection was great because it was the greatest proof of his messiahship. It was the greatest proof of his messiahship. Secondly, the resurrection was great because of the plan that God had with his resurrection. The plan of proving his resurrection for all time had great wisdom. You and I, we would never have planned it the way God planned it. We would have planned it all differently. The wisdom of man, any of us, I'm not picking on anybody, I would have done this. The wisdom of man would have decreed the exact opposite of that which God's wisdom had carried out. Man would have said, let his shameful and ignominious death, let that be private. Let that be private. We don't want the world to see the Son of God hanging on a tree. We don't want to see the Son of God brought to naught. We don't want the world to see the Son of God tortured before all men. Let that be private. Let that be private. Let's hide that. Hide that from the sun. Hide it in a corner away from the light of day. If it must happen, let it be hidden in a corner. That's what the wisdom of man would have decreed. But God's thoughts are far above our thoughts. The Father ordained that his Son's death should be public before the Son. And by the same wisdom, that the same Son blush and hide its face from his Son's death. Turn with me to Luke 23. Luke 23. Back to Luke. Luke 23 and verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. It's amazing that none of the Pharisees believed just because of what was happening around the death of the Christ. God caused the sun itself to go dark the day his Son took upon himself the sin of the world. The God the Father would not look upon the Son as he became sin for us. He ordained that not even the sun shine while it took place. Oh, God's thoughts are far above our thoughts. Let it be public. Let it be in the sight of all men. Let it be before all men. Let them mock. Let them mock. Man's wisdom would have ordered that his glorious resurrection, so his death be private, but his glorious resurrection, oh, let it be before everybody. Let the whole world see it. Have you ever thought about that? Why not? Oh, but God's wisdom is above ours. God's wisdom remained exactly opposite of what we would have done. God ordained that his glorious resurrection be hid from the world. Let that be done in the corner. Let that be done in the wee hours of the morning and shown only to a few. The Bible says he never showed himself alive to all the people after that. He never showed himself alive to all the people after his resurrection. Why not? Oh, because God's plan is far above our plan. Turn with me to Acts 10. God's plan was much, much wiser than our plan. Acts 19:39. The testimony of who Christ did go show himself to. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, which is what we would have done. I certainly would have done that. But unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. He commanded us to preach unto the people. Oh, if he had showed himself openly to the whole world, the method of proving his great resurrection then would have been capable and would have been in the able hands of one generation. The one generation who saw him resurrected. If he had appeared to all, then those of that generation would have been able to testify and very, very boldly and very, very greatly that Jesus was alive. But what about somebody who didn't see it and then they got saved? Well, I can't share Christ with anybody. I didn't actually see him resurrected. All these others did, but I didn't. So what would have happened? Oh, the gospel would have been spread for a little while. And then because we're all second-rate Christians from all the others, I wouldn't have done my part. I wouldn't have done my due diligence. Thus, the spread of the gospel would have been hindered in the first century instead of shared by all. Because I'm ashamed that I wasn't one of those that saw the risen Christ. Oh, but only a few! Only a few! He only showed himself to a few. Instead, God's plan was wiser. He showed himself to a select few, his particular friends, and by them the gospel of salvation could be published to the whole world and not stop there, but those who were saved under their eyewitness ministry, oh, they weren't ashamed either. They weren't ashamed to go and say, I was saved by the risen Christ. I didn't see him. Only a few saw him. Only a few saw him. But I am not a second-rate Christian. I can share the gospel of Jesus Christ just as effectively as Peter can and as John can. The method of proof here gives abundant, satisfying argument to those who really desire the truth. You see, blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. There's abundant proof for those who want to know the truth. There's abundant evidence if you will just look at the truth and analyze it. Excuse me. There's no room to deny the resurrection. There's just enough room, you see, there's just enough room to hang yourself. If you truthfully, honestly look at the evidence of the resurrection, it cannot be denied. But there's just enough space in there if you are willful and ignorant. If you are willful and ignorant, obstinate of the truth, then the resurrection leaves you room to condemn yourself. The resurrection leaves you room to condemn yourself. And condemn yourself to a devil's hell. God's wisdom was far above our wisdom. Thus, God is found to be true, but every man is found a liar. As Romans 3:4 tells us. His resurrection was great because the plan of his resurrection was great. Excuse me. Thirdly, his resurrection was great. Oh, how great this one is. For upon it, redemption depended. His resurrection was great, for upon it, redemption depended. Our eternal salvation was hanging in question for 3 days. Our eternal salvation was hanging in question for 3 days. You say, the price was paid. Yes, it was. Yes, it was. The price was fully paid on Calvary. But a dead Savior could not apply it. A dead Savior could not apply that price. So while the price was paid, God the Father had not stamped his approval upon it yet. God the Father had not officially accepted it yet. No wonder the disciples were hanging around together, scared to death for 3 days. Maybe they had some idea. If he doesn't come out of the grave, of course, we know that they weren't believing that either. But if he didn't come out of the grave, the price isn't accepted. If he doesn't come out of the grave, he cannot apply his salvation to me. And I will be doomed to hellfire. Eternal life could not be bestowed. Eternal life could not be bestowed by a dead Savior. He didn't possess life. He could not give life until he owned it. He could not give life until he owned life himself. He had to be the possessor himself of eternal life before he could give it out. For 3 days, redemption hung in the balance. The giver of eternal life must be alive forevermore. He must be alive forevermore to give the same gift away. The eternality of our life, our everlasting life, depended upon, it rested fully upon, it was hanging in the balance upon his being alive right now. And so it is today. The only reason I have eternal life is because Jesus is alive, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. He owns life. He is life itself. He can give me life. He can give me life. Eternal life is the only ransom there is from eternal death. How are you going to escape eternal death? The only option is the opposite, eternal life. God, Christ had given his life a ransom for all. He was in the grave. He was in the tomb. If he did not resume and take back his own life, then his giving his own life would have been shown to be unacceptable in the Father's eyes. To break it down even simpler, he was imprisoned for our debt. Were we free yet if he's still in prison? No, my debt's not paid. If someone is still in prison for my debt is not paid. He had to come out of that prison house. When he came out of the prison house, then my debt is paid. There's no one paying for my debt anymore. My debt is paid. He had to come out of the grave. 1 Corinthians 15:14. Turn there, please. 1 Corinthians 15:14. The scripture plainly says, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." If Christ be not risen, there is no salvation from sin. He paid a price, and it was found to be wanting by God the Father. He offered a price, and it was found to be not enough by God the Father. He would have still be in prison for our debt. Verse 17, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins." Very plain, very plain. Romans 4:25 says again in its own language what I just said. He paid a price. The price had to be accepted. Romans 4:25, talking about Jesus our Lord, who was delivered to death, delivered to the cross. He was delivered for our offenses. That's what the cross did. He paid for our offenses. But until he was raised again, we could not be justified. He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Praise God. Oh, how great the resurrection was. How much depended upon it. Our eternal life depended upon his coming out of the tomb. Without his resurrection, our faith is vain. We are yet in our sins. What power would the gospel have had if the gospel were thus? "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried according to the Scriptures." Amen. What power would that have had? None whatsoever. The price was not accepted. The entire power of the gospel is contained in three words: Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1:3, "Concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Wow. The entire power of the gospel is contained in the fact that Jesus Christ came out of the tomb. he came out of the tomb. There would be no salvation, no redemption, no justification without the fact that he is alive. He came back from the dead. He took back his life. He now owns eternal life. He will never die again. He can give you eternal life too. 2 Corinthians 13:4 says, For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. He liveth by the power of God. There is no one who can take that life away again from Jesus Christ. No one can take the life from Jesus. And by the way, no one did take the life from Jesus Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 10. No one has the power, had the power, nor has the power today to take life from the Son of God. John 10:17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus Christ is risen. You can have salvation through his name because he is risen. You can be justified unto God because he is risen. He paid the price for your sins, and God accepted that price by raising him, proving that he accepted that price by raising him from the dead. Have you placed your faith in the resurrected Christ? Have you placed your faith in the resurrected Christ? Turn with me, please, to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. If you look at the resurrection with open and honest eyes, unbiased eyes, you will find that the resurrection is proven. You will find that the resurrection cannot be denied. But with unhonest eyes, you can believe whatever you want to believe. You can believe whatever you want to believe. The resurrection gives you that much rope to hang yourself. Philippians 2:9-11. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, the Lord Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is a prophecy. It's going to happen. Have you put your faith in the name of the blessed Son of God, the crucified and resurrected Christ? If you haven't, you will declare Jesus to be the Son of God one day. You can decide that you will believe that he is the Son of God today and accept his offer of salvation, accept his payment for salvation, or you can reject his payment of salvation. That's up to you. You have the right. Yes or no. He doesn't force you to be saved. But he says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And that's not a should, like we should do this. That's a should as in a will. Every knee will bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is a prophecy. You will either bow to the Lord Jesus and accept his free gift of eternal life as you live on this earth, or you will die in your sin. You will stand before the great white throne of Jesus. He will condemn you to a devil's lake of fire. And at that point, you will bow your knee and you will confess that Jesus Christ was Lord of the universe and is Lord of the universe. And you are deeply mistaken. Which one would you rather do? God's word says, you will do it. You will do it. Either of your own free will during this life, or against your will, as you are a hater of God at the great white throne of Christ. Ephesians 1:19. Again, please. Go back to Ephesians 1:19. where we started. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. What is the exceeding greatness of his power? He can save you. He did save you. If you have believed in the name of the Son of God, if you have repented of your sin, he did save you. You have eternal life. No man can take it from you. Jesus said he holds the power of life and death now. Your salvation is safe in his hands. That is the greatness of his power. His resurrection gave him the authority to save you and I. Praise God. Praise God. In John 11:25, one more verse. His resurrection proved this great, awesome, awesome truth. John 11:25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Have you believed in the resurrected Christ? Is he your Savior today? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for coming out of the grave. Thank you so much for resurrecting, taking back your life, taking back the authority to offer us eternal salvation. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the awful, awful price you paid for our salvation on the cross. Thank you for freely, willingly doing that. Lord Jesus, if there's one here today, one listening online that has never accepted your gift of eternal life, that has never repented of their sin and said, Lord Jesus, you're right, I am a sinner. I have broken God's laws. I am guilty before God. Would you please save me? Lord, would you speak to that heart? Would you work in that heart that they would come to that place of recognition that they are a sinner and acceptance and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation? Every head bowed and every eye closed. I wonder if there's one here today that would say, Pastor Derek, I don't know I'm saved. Jesus Christ did pay my sin debt on the cross, but I have not accepted his payment yet, but I want to. I'm not saved, but I would like to be. Would you pray for me? Anyone at all would raise your hand and say, I'm not saved. I don't really know Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I want to know him. I want his blood to be applied to my soul. Would you raise your hand? Say, preacher, pray for me. I'm not saved, but I want to be. I'm not saved, but I want to be. Anyone at all. I won't embarrass you in any way. I won't call your name. I won't call you to the front. I'll just pray for you without saying who you are. God knows who you are. Anyone at all. Lord Jesus, thank you for the saints here today. Father, would you strengthen our faith because of your resurrection. Thank you so much for it. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen. Let's stand together, please.